Good morning. Good morning. This is the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast as part of the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. I am Gernard Reed. Our outreach number is 804-313-7853. Our email to contact us is goteachandbaptize@gmail.com, spelled out goteachandbaptize@gmail.com. You can reach us at either of those. I prefer that you text or Gmail, but all of that works. We will repeat this information again at the end of the show. We are blessed and glad to be with you today and in the presence of so many listeners. And so we're going to, on today, introduce for you the speaker for today. And he's spoken for us before, a great man of the gospel, a great son and child of God. We're glad to have with us today the Reverend Ray Lucas. The Reverend Ray Lucas is a minister at the Lyles Chapel Baptist Church in Haynesville, Virginia. He's been preaching the gospel since 2010 for 12 years. He's been trying to tell every lost soul the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, to worship and to praise God and to proclaim the gospel to everyone. His goal is to lead people to Christ and share faith at home and abroad, telling as many lost souls as possible about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. We are blessed and pleased to have with us today. Please get your pens and your pencils as Reverend Ray Lucas brings the word. God bless you.
Coming from the book of John, the 12th chapter. I'll be reading from the 27th through the 32nd verse. And it reads as follows. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. My title this morning is just that. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. This story is written by the Gospel according to John. The Gospel of John is the only book in the Bible that states its purpose clearly. It was written to tell individuals how to find eternal life. This gospel does not tell you or focus on the life of Jesus, but it tells you, gives you a presentation, a powerful presentation of his deity, or it tells you about the Creator, or Jesus as a supreme being. My focus today is a question, is a statement. We know that Jesus, our Savior, is always there for us. But are we there for him? Because all he wants is our worship, trust, and our faith in him. Now, the story takes place as Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. His triumphant entry, and the Bible says that was a great multitude that had come to the Passover feast. When the great multitude had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees to meet him. They cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, fulfilling what was written in the book of Zechariah in 9:9. It says, "Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." People were following Jesus from everywhere. And as the crowd was there, a man from Bethsaida of Galilee named Philip, a Greek, said, "Sir, we wish to see you." And Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Then Jesus predicts his death on the cross. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" He asks the question, "Should I say, Father, save me from this hour?" He says, "For this purpose I came to this hour." Then he says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." What God is saying is back in Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it says, "The Spirit of God descended like a dove, and the light shined upon Jesus, and a voice said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus said, "That voice didn't come for my sake, but it came for yours." Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." I sit back and I think about the sacrifice. And I think about how they judge my Savior. Isn't that just like people of today? Oftentimes in life, we ask the Lord for this, or we ask the Lord for that. Regardless if we need it or just want it. But oftentimes the question is that really what you need from the Lord? They'll ask the Lord for a new vehicle, a new car. But you'll forget to sit back and thank God for your health and for your strength. You'll ask God to fix this for you or fix that for you instead of thanking God for giving you breath and waking you up in your right mind. We'll ask God for tedious things that we have no need of. And as soon as we don't get it, we shun it off. Or better yet, you ask our Lord and our Savior for this, or you ask our Lord and our Savior for that. And as soon as you get it, you forget to thank him. You don't take out the time to say, thank you, Jesus. You don't get on bended knees like you did before when you needed it. You have it now. So you won't talk to Jesus until you need something again. Now, I think about how they worship Jesus, screaming Hosanna, putting down palm leaves, saying, thank you, Lord, our King. King has arrived. And the same people that was worshiping our Christ were the same people that were saying, crucify Jesus. I think about how they chastised our Savior when they beat and they whipped him until flesh fell from his bones. Then they strapped that old rugged cross to his back. How his body had been beaten. How his body had been whipped. When flesh was falling from his bones. It made me sit back and wonder what was going on in my Savior's mind while he walked up to Calvary's Hill, while he walked through the streets as the people screamed, crucify him. It made me wonder what our Savior was thinking about. Every time he picked up a foot and put another back down, struggling, body still bleeding, with the weight of the world on his shoulder. Did he think about what he told his disciples in John 14:1 when he was carrying the heavy load? Was Jesus thinking to himself, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And he carried the burden just a little further as he walked. I can imagine my Savior looking down at the road saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, except through me. I can imagine when he got to the top of Golgotha's Hill, my Savior looked over at his mother, nodding his head because he knew if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It makes me wonder who was there. It makes me wonder when he walked through the streets, when he looked from side to side, carrying that tree on his back. It makes me wonder who was there. When they sit back and they strapped him to the cross and they lifted him up, it makes me wonder who was there. Because see, the Bible says, I'll draw all men unto me. It makes me wonder when they hung my Savior high, when they stretched him wide. I wonder, was the centurion there after he healed his servant? He said, I'll draw all men unto me. It just makes me wonder, was the married couple there that turned water into wine, were they there? The man that drove the evil spirit out in Capernaum, was he there? Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with fever. Was she there? The man that Jesus cleansed from leprosy, did they take out the time to see our Savior on the cross? Was he there? See, Jesus healed the paralyzed man that they let down through the roof. Was he there? Jesus healed a man's withdrawn hand on the Sabbath. Was he there? Jesus raised a widow's son from death in Nain. Was he there? The woman with an issue of blood, was she there? The crowd of 5,000 that he fed, was any of them there? Did any of them take out the time to see our Father hanging on the cross? Were they there? Jesus had done so much for man. Jesus had lived his life and tried to heal. He walked on water. He did everything that he could do, saving and healing. But was any of them there? Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He didn't specify what kind of men, tall men, short men, big men, little men, women, all men unto me. See, when times get a little hard in our lives, that's when we need to lean on Jesus. And I'll tell you right now, I can't speak for anybody back in those times, but I'll speak right now. We as Christians, we as children of God, we will sit at the foot of the cross calling on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We shall worship him. We shall trust in him. We shall let him guide us. He's our keeper, and he is there for us. He's our Emmanuel, the Lord of Lords. And see, when times get a little hard in our lives, Jesus says, I'll just bring me a little closer, Father. We're going to be right here, Father. We're here, Lord. When we don't know which way to turn, draw us a little nearer to thee, Father God. We're here, Lord. When we lift up the name of Jesus, draw us a little nearer to thee, Father God. We're here, Lord. You said in your word, where two or three are gathered in thy name, you shall be in the midst. Draw us, Jesus. We're here, Lord. When we get sick, Father God, draw us, Lord. We're here, Father. You said prayers of the righteous availeth much. Draw us a little nearer, Lord, to thee. We're right here, Lord, sitting at the foot of the cross. Father God, we know in your word you said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We're right here, Father. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We're right here, Lord. Draw us a little closer to thee. In your word, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw me, and we know with God all things are possible. We're here, Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. We're right here, Lord. It says in your word, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We're still sitting here, Father, at the foot of your cross, calling on thee, thanking you for everything you've done for us, Lord. We know all things are possible through you. We're going to be just like Jacob. We're going to sit back, Lord, and we're not going to let go until you bless us, Father God. We just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for everything you've done. We're here, Lord, calling on your name, the great I am, the wonderful counselor, the Lord of lords, the name above every name, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the Most High, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end. Our Savior has a purpose. He had a purpose back then, and he has the same purpose now. Call on the name of Jesus. That's all you have to do. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Draw us a little closer, Father God, to thee. We need you, Lord, in our lives. We need you right now, Jesus. We know everything is possible through you. In Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. O gracious and everlasting Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this morning's rising, Lord. We ask you, Father, that you bring us a little closer to thee. For in your word, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Lord God, guide us this morning. Keep us, Lord. And if you're not sure how to find Jesus, if you're not sure how to call on his name, if you're not sure how and what to believe in, lean on his word. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we may have a right to the tree of life, Lord and my Savior. Father God, I close this morning with a simple prayer. O gracious and everlasting Father God, guide us this morning, Lord, for we need thee. We need you, Father, in our lives. We need you, Father, to guide us one step closer to thee. Father God, it says in your word, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, your word says, acknowledge you, and you will make straight our path. Guide us, Lord. Lead us to a street called straight. be with us, Father God. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. I thank you this morning for being with me and hearing the word of God. Amen, amen, and amen again. I wish you greetings and salutations. Have a blessed and wonderful day in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, good morning, and thank you, Reverend Ray Lucas, for that word. If I be lifted up from the earth, I draw all men unto me. Certainly, that is a wonderful word, and I thank you for also for John 3:16, which is probably a good summary of the whole word of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. We certainly thank you, Reverend Lucas, for that mighty and powerful word. Thank you for the invitation. This is the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. We're so glad to have you on. We're so glad to have so many listeners. I come today giving some very basic information about contact information. If you want to contact Reverend Lucas or anyone at the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast, there is one number. The number is 804-313-7853. Again, it's 804-313-7853. If you wish to, well, we prefer that you text that number. Sometimes we don't recognize foreign numbers and so forth. So if you text that number, you're sure to get through. But you're welcome to call it as well. The email address is go. Teach and baptize, all one word spelled out. It is at gmail.com. It's GOTEACHANDBAPTIZE at gmail.com. We welcome your emails and your texts and calls, and we welcome the feedback. Let us know how we're doing and what you would like even in the future. We are offering on Jeremiah Speaks some teachings on popular subjects such as prayer and so forth, and New Testament scriptures and so forth. We also would like to answer some of your questions. So if you have questions, please, I don't know that I have the answer, but I'm pretty sure between the three of us, well, we can look it up, find an answer. We are excited about your feedback. We want to know what will move the population in this trying time. We'd like to know what are your concerns in your concerns about how we address them. We'd like to know your feedback on the things that we say in our preaching and in our teaching. So please consider us. Again, it's goteachandbaptize@gmail.com, 804-313-7853. And I do ask that as we move into the next broadcast that you will have your pen and paper ready to take some notes. We hope that this is noteworthy, and we are hoping that we are doing just as you would something that everyone can benefit from. So we are blessed today to move now into the fivefold ministry broadcast, as usually conducted by the Apostle Margie Mercer. And Apostle Margie Mercer is on a special assignment this week and not able to be with us. And so I am sitting in as the guest host. I am Gernard Reed. I am the guest host with Jeremiah Speaks. And we're also doing the fivefold ministry this morning. So we pray that you will join us, get a pen and pencil, and reach out to us if you will, take some notes, enjoy a very special program today, a tribute to Wanda Ashton. When I've done the best I can, I said, oh, Lord. Now when I've done the best I can, I said, oh, Lord, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart just be acceptable in thy sight. I said, oh, Lord, when I pray, My last prayer, I said, oh, Lord. Now, when I prayed my last prayer, I said, oh, Lord, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart just be acceptable in thy sight. I said, oh, Lord, when I preach the best I can, I said, oh, Lord, and when I preach the best I can, I said, oh, Lord, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted. The bull in thy side, I said, oh, Lord. Now when I sung my last song, I said, oh, Lord. And when I sung my last song, I said, oh, Lord. And let the word of my mouth, the sweet meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, I said, oh, Lord. I realized as I sang that song, one of my favorite cornfield songs, I realized this morning that some of y'all were not singing along with me. I could just feel it that some folks would say, I like to sing that song. It's such a simple song. The words are so easy, but some of y'all were not singing along. I think I know who you are. I'm going to give you yet another opportunity for this last verse. When I've done the best I can, I said, oh, Lord. Now when I've done the best I can, I said, oh, Lord, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, I said, oh, Lord. Amen. It's good to be in your presence one more time. Once again, this is the Fivefold Ministry with Gernard Reed of Jeremiah Speaks sitting in for the Apostle Margie Mercer, who again is on special assignment this week. So now we come to you with today's program. It is a very special program, and I'm going to start off with a scripture and a prayer. And I want you to hold on to and remember this scripture from now until the end because it is so special. And that is Romans 8:28. This is a good scripture to memorize and to have in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit when things are going on in your life. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All wise, eternal God, and our righteous King, we thank you for yet another Sunday morning. We thank you for yet another worship experience. We thank you for yet another Jeremiah Speaks and Fivefold Ministry broadcast. We thank you for covering us yet another week. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We come now at teaching time. We come at sharing time and during this tribute hour that we might give tribute to one of your soldiers who's gone on home. Lord, we pray for this family, the Ashton family. We pray for the Clark family and the White family. We pray for all of the families that are involved with Wanda Ashton. Father, we pray that you, even during this time, they need your consoling. They need your mercy, for it is a time of healing. It is also a time of exception in that she was a soldier, and she's someone to celebrate. And, Lord, so we give you honor and we give you praise this morning. We pray that you will enable this servant to tell the truth, that you will enable this servant to speak the truth, that you will enable me to tell this story in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, we realize there are some pitfalls in this story. There are some ugly things in this story, but we pray that you use them to tell the whole story, that the word, works of God might be made manifest. Lord, we give you honor, we give you praise. In Jesus' precious, holy, and righteous name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am Gernard Reed of the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. I'm guest host for the Fivefold Ministry program again this week, sitting in for the Apostle Margie Mercer, who is yet on special assignment. We have a special show for you today, a tribute to a local lady who completed her life journey by fulfilling her spiritual calling. And I will chronicle my personal 8-month journey with Wanda Ashton as a tribute to her life. I trust and believe that many of her family, her friends, acquaintances, Wanda had a large Facebook following. She was an exceptional personality, a magnetic personality, if you will. She made lots of friends. People liked her. She talked positive. She spoke positive things. She was about laughter, enjoy, having a good time. She was oftentimes the life of the party. And so many people were attracted to her. And we reached out as much as we could to share that we would be doing a tribute today. So if you were personally knew Wanda and in contact with her, we thank you for coming aboard today. We hope you like the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. And we're going to try to do some justice for her. I will chronicle my personal 8-month journey with Wanda as a tribute to her life. I've known her most of my life, but I'm only talking about the last 8 months. On July 23rd of this year, Wanda Ashton went home to be with the Lord. I've known Wanda for most of my life. We are from the same neighborhood, same high school, and the same church. I actually graduated high school with Wanda's brother and sister. A couple years older than me, she and I never hung out or shared any classes. Years later, we both moved our membership to the same church, Foxville, but we're never really close personally. We ran in different circles. Again, this is Gernard Reed of the Jeremiah Speaks Ministry. I keep saying that for those that are tuning in for Apostle Margie Mercer. This is the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. Our beloved apostle is on special assignment. Wanda Ashton had an overcomer's testimony. She's been there and done that. A story of deliverance, callings, giftings, and mercy, all cloaked in an overwhelming suffering. In June, I asked Wanda to come on this August 28th program and tell her story. She said, I can't go before people like that. I'm shy. And I just kind of paused and I said, I don't think you're shy about what the Lord has done for you. And then she said, well, I wouldn't know what to say. And you speak so well, you would probably show me up. And I just listened to a person with a testimony like hers, try to be modest, try to be humble. And say, but eventually she did agree to come on to this broadcast today. We had no idea that between that date in June and today that God would call her home. God in his wise providence took Wanda home on July 23rd. And after some grieving, I decided to go forth with the show as a tribute to Wanda. On November 28th of last year, the prayers of our church family were requested. It appeared that Wanda's long journey of pain and sickness were about to come to an end. She was in the hospital in ICU, and we were told that all family had been called to say goodbye. I had never visited Wanda in the hospital. A family member advised that she could not talk, and then she had become unresponsive. It was then that the Spirit of God spoke to me. Instructed me to text Wanda, so I sent her a brief text. Later in the day, I was not amazed. I was not surprised. I knew when the Spirit spoke to me. The Spirit does not call us to do that which is unnecessary, futile. The Spirit calls us to do those things to accomplish the mission of God. How many know that when God sends his word out, it does not return unto him void, but accomplish wherewith it is sent? So I knew when he told me to text her that somebody, might be a daughter, might be a sister, a brother, but somebody was going to text me back. And so later in the day, she texted me back, and I advised her that I am in touch with an intercessory prayer group which can move mountains. But this group has accomplished in the next level in prayer, coming together based on Matthew 18:19. We will be teaching that. We taught on one kind of prayer last week. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about intercessory prayer and how God has promised that if you do this very basic prayer, this very basic thing, it shall be done. God makes his covenants and promises and keeps every one of them. So this prayer group has based itself on coming together, where two or three are gathered, on coming together and praying, and they get what they ask for. So I asked her, the issue here at hand is you can only pray for one thing at a time. And this prayer group can only pray for one specific item. So what is the one thing? I texted this. What is the one thing that you would have them to pray? Wanda requested, pray that I have the strength to endure to go through. So later in the day, the group prayed. A few days later, Wanda was home. I began texting her daily, and we texted nearly every day until the day before she died. Now, she was usually cheery and funny in conversation, occasionally admitting incredible pain. As we grew, she began to share snippets of her incredible journey. She had been sick for exactly 30 years. At that point, she had congestive heart failure. She was operating off 20% of her heart. She suffered with embolism, a weakened immune system, pleurisy, pericarditis, and she had a defibrillator. One day I shared that I had learned to appreciate pain since I personally had developed fibromyalgia. She said, oh, I have that too. With these maladies come a truckload of daily meds and endless trips to the doctor and to the emergency room. I knew God sent me, so I went right to work. I told her that I was sent to teach. We began with the plan of salvation. Although she said she was saved and baptized, as an evangelist, I wanted to hear the confession for myself. We studied prayer. She was especially strong in prayer and committed to intercessory prayer for others. Her gift was not general prayer, but her gift was praying for other people. And she got as much fulfillment, it seems, out of praying for other people as she did praying for anything for herself. Perhaps more she got out of it. She constantly talked about her prayer list and people asking her to pray for them. Wanda was strong in intercessory prayer. So in the morning, most mornings, we would text, good morning. We often resume yesterday's study. But before that, Wanda would say, I would say, Wanda, how are you today? And she would say, well, my name was on the wake-up list again today. I am grateful. So Wanda explained that she needed a heart transplant. It was her only hope. Determined that due to issues other than congestive heart failure, her body could not withstand the transplant surgery. Therefore, she was not approved to be placed on the transplant list. She vowed to prove them wrong. She said, I've proved the doctors wrong before. I've lived when I should have died. I've come through it before. We're going to come through this one. I'm going to claim that God will make me strong enough to endure a transplant surgery. She had great faith. So in the teaching, I moved to the soul, S-O-U-L. Did she know her soul, the center and essence of her being? And she admitted, the way you describe it, no, I do not. Sadly, I lamented that too many Christians live and die and never get in touch with their own souls. I can't say that enough times, that our soul is the center of who we are, but too many, I'm not even talking about people that don't know Christ, lost or other out there dangling. I'm talking about folk who have claimed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are not in touch with their own soul, what God has planted in their soul. There may be somebody or a whole lot of bodies listening today who do not know the essence and the soul. The soul is a touchy subject in this era. The New International Version Bible, the NIV, doesn't even use the word soul. It simply integrates the words soul and spirit to mean the same thing. I beg to differ. While I study with multiple translations of the Holy Writ, I am anchored in the King James Version. I turn your attention to Genesis 2:7, Genesis, the second chapter, and the seventh verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So the word soul is present in the King James, and the concept of soul is all throughout the Bible whenever we talk about a person. So what is in a person's soul, the soul? Well, first, the main thing that separates us from the animal kingdom is that human beings have souls, and in that soul, we have a free will. Animals have something, whereas they are programmed with instinct, but human beings are living souls made in the image of God with a free will. The soul is what we begin with and what finally goes back to God in the end. Peace with God. Peace with God is attained by uniting our soul with the Spirit of God who dwells within us. To unite our soul with God, we must first know our soul. To unite our soul with God, we must first know our soul. I best describe the triune human with something we learned in fifth grade. The earth, we learned in fifth grade, has three parts. It has the crust, the mantle, and the core. The crust is the outer layer of the earth, the part that we see. The mantle is the large inner layer, in fact, the largest of the three parts. The core is deep, buried in the center of the earth. Likewise, a human has an outer layer called the facade, F-A-C-A-D-E, a facade. It is the us which we want people to see. It's who we want people to think we are. Our facade is why we use colognes and perfumes, dress, talk, and walk a certain way. Our facade is what we show on that first date. Does anybody remember the first date where you all dutied up, on time, saying only the right things? Breath is perfect. Perfume is perfect. Perfect. Cologne is perfect. Hair is just right. Fresh cut, fresh do. All of this is because this is the person that we want them to think we are. Let the church say amen. That's our facade. Our facade is the us, which we want people to see. Our inner layer is called our intellect or personality. This is a product of who we really are. It does not include the phoniness of the facade, and it can be sustained. Now, let me repeat that. Our intellect or personality, that's where we operate. It's a product of who we really are. Our intellect or our personality does not include the phoniness, I said it, of the facade, and it can be sustained. Deep down in the center of a human is the soul or the essence. And that's the storehouse for who we really are and what makes us tick. To unlock the soul is to take control of your own life. So what's in the soul? Well, each human being, we believe, we know, we've been taught, is created differently. Our bodies function alike. We even look alike as humans, but we are just a little different, each one of us. We're a unique creation. So when we are born the first time, but we are born of a mother, what's in our soul? Well, our DNA. Our DNA is part of our soul. It's our genetic disposition. Whether we are, for example, left brain or right brain, for those that ascribe to that, that's in our soul. Peculiarities, such as some people are just born with a phenomenal memory. Some people are born competitive. And people have all kinds of other proclivities, all of that. Not every time you see that. Oftentimes those are learned behaviors. But oftentimes, too, it's in the soul when you're born. Our emotion center, all of our emotions, the whole emotion pack, anger, frustration, all of that fear is contained in our soul. Our learning style. Let's say there are 3 to 5 learning styles that we're born with them. So our learning style is in our soul. Lord have mercy, everyone that's born, our free will is in that soul. Remember, we were made in the image of God. Made in the image of God because we are living souls, and also we have a free will. What is a free will? Well, the free will is at any time, any human being can accept or reject God. Oh, it takes a loving and a powerful and a trusting God that will create a being that he would allow to reject him as creator. That's how great our God is. We're made in the image of God. And so when we're made in the image of God, sometimes we need to stop and realize everybody doesn't have to like us. Everybody doesn't have to be fair to us. Because if the creator would create a being and allow that being to reject him and be okay with that, then we certainly ought to be okay with people not liking us. Now, that's when we're born the first time. That and so many more things are in our soul. Our goal is to recognize those things and use them for our own benefit. Recognize what I call the proclivities. Those things that we do well, it seems like naturally, it's because they're planted in our soul. Once we recognize we can lead from our strength, then also in our soul when we're born again. When we get born again, not baptized, not the same thing, but born again, accepting Jesus Christ to come and live inside of us, clean us up, and change the way we live and think. Taking the Spirit of God to absorb our personal spirit, to deny ourselves, to not give into selfishness and worship self, but to turn that over, die to that, and to live for Christ, to be born again. When we are born again, we get a new DNA. We get to keep the old genetic disposition. We get to keep that DNA, but now we get a spiritual DNA. We get the DNA of God. We were made in God's image. We get his DNA in our soul. We get 9 fruits of the Spirit. In fact, all 9 fruits of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We get 9 fruits of the Spirit. We get between 1 and all 19 of the gifts of the Spirit, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. We get 1 to 19 gifts of the Spirit and all 9 fruits of the Spirit, a new spiritual DNA, that is the Holy Spirit, the DNA of God. We get spiritual callings and predispositions, all planted in our soul when we are born again. And then we get our behaviors, some, and our peculiarities come into our soul when we are born again. So this is who we are. It's based in our soul, and it's manifested in our intellect or our personality, if you will. So what is the harm of not knowing the contents of our souls? I'm going somewhere with this. This is the material that for months I covered with Wanda. And she was so susceptible to it. She was so eager to learn and to read and follow up and to ponder and to study. And this takes a serious soul searching, if you will, to find out who you are. But the earlier and the sooner you find out, the more we can accomplish by using what God has given us and not trying to accomplish over there where he didn't send us. So what is the harm of not knowing the contents of our souls? Because I know that I am a visual learner, as I am, I use that to bring in maximum knowledge. One of the things that enhances my learning, I learned this years ago, is if I have something in my hand, usually like a pen, sometimes even a telephone, But I have something in my hand while I'm listening to a sermon, while I'm listening to a lecture, and I'm writing. I could be actually drawing a picture, just doodling, oftentimes taking notes on what the speaker is saying, notes that I will never read again. But as long as my right hand is moving, I take in more information. I can almost tell word for word what the speaker was saying without making contact with the speaker and just writing something. And so that's what I do. It increases my intake. I am an extreme personality. It took me years to understand why everybody doesn't think like I do. Extreme personalities, I'm sure most folk have some concept of that. Extreme personality, that comes from my soul. I will eat the entire box of cornflakes if I don't pay attention. It's just naturally in me to finish stuff off, to eat all the food on the table, to drink the last drop of the drink. I'm extreme in that area. I have an extreme personality in gifting. I'm gifted in fasting. I'm also gifted in eating. I can eat everything on the table and then wander on away. And then I can go a whole week and not eat anything. I'm an extreme personality. One, I don't operate in the middle very much. But now that I know that about myself, I can discipline myself to work through those kind of things. I would sit down years ago and just read the whole book in one sitting. Not that I read so fast, but that I just wouldn't let it go. I was just extreme. I'd read the whole book. I try to drive the whole distance nonstop. Even though I get sleepy while I'm driving, I press, force myself to drive the whole way. But now I know I need to make a plan to address those things because I know that I'm an extreme personality. And then in our soul, there are emotions. We all have emotions. They're planted in our soul when we're born. If we don't take control and develop them, our entire life will become based upon what we do and don't like and how it makes us feel. We got to get in touch with our soul. This is the one that probably pains me the most in seeing and being a part of our society now. Everybody has a complete emotion pack. And how much stuff is done in our lives? How much do we see around us that's based solely on emotion? And how many decisions now are made because I don't like it? I don't like the way it made me feel. That is, in essence, much of the time, that is our emotions running us and us not controlling our emotions. Oftentimes that's linked back to not knowing what's in our soul and how to operate in our strength. So much in our society today is done because we don't like it. But we do like it. We don't like how it feels. Many drug abusers abuse drugs because they like how it makes them feel. So their whole life is based upon chasing a good feeling. But then there are a whole lot of folk that chase a good love affair, too, and chase a lot of other things because they like how it makes them feel, because they're run by their emotion. A lot of folk in church want to go to church and have a hallelujah good time, shout and scream, and just feel filled up with the Spirit and not read one word. Well, I wish I hadn't. I better get back on the task here. We need to get in touch with our soul. Wanda began to search her soul to find herself. She found a tragic event, a major surgery, and the beginning of this horrible run of her life. She also identified some unexplained visions and out-of-the-body experience, a divine calling of which she was ashamed. She found a whole lot of stuff. And then most of that she was in touch with. I'm not saying she discovered it after we began talking, but she began to examine those things and the impact it had had on her life. Wanda loved God. She loved people. She was magical with people. She would put other people before herself regularly. She had two beautiful daughters, and she recognized that they are loaded with purpose. Just in case the daughters are listening, she recognized that her two daughters were loaded with purpose. Many of the attributes and assets that she had, she identified in her daughters. Her desire was that before they became her age now, 60, before they became 60, that they would learn their souls, that they would learn what their strengths were and lead from that strength and go far beyond where she ever soared. She talked about, on the one hand, how rough her life had been for the last 30 years, but on the other hand, she didn't really show that. If you look at her Facebook page, you see a Facebook page of a happy person, sometimes ill, sometimes sick, sometimes stricken, sometimes out of it, but a happy person. A happy person and with good fellowship with other folk. So Wanda had perhaps the greatest faith and endurance of anyone I ever met. She also had a high threshold for pain. How could one person be so gifted and yet so stricken? Finally, she began one morning. We did our salutations, our greetings. Good morning, good morning. How are you today? Well, I'm on the wake-up list, so it's got to be a good day. Then she said to me, "Cuz, what have I done to make my life so miserable?" Now, I just described that on the one hand, she had a fantastic life. She was the life of the party. She was so good to other people. She made other people feel a certain way. Then on the other hand, she was sick and tired of being sick. What have I done? And that was a turning point. Therein was the key. We have discovered something. Therein was the key. For 30 years, Wanda had condemned and not forgiven herself for some personal things which were beyond her control, and she was convinced that God was punishing her for in her past. Wanda had a weak theology based upon a life of love for God, but not studying his word for herself. She believed a lot of old wives' tales and things that people had told her, that if you do this, God will do that. Lord have mercy. And that folk who meant well back in the day would say, you know, God's going to get you. She heard those things as a child and so forth, and she took them to heart, believed them, and she didn't understand why God was punishing her. She began to devour the word and ask questions. I was losing time from my own work researching and studying in an effort to answer her questions and stay ahead of her. One of her gifts was communication. She had a way with words. She expressed exactly what she meant, and her texts were easy to follow. Remember, we did 99% of this through text messages. We, every day, just text messages off and on all day. The best teaching experience I've ever had, and also a great learning experience of my life. Wanda was really came out and said, how many of us have come forth and questioned, why is God doing this to me? And then I began to teach, began to share scripture. God didn't do this to you. You're beating yourself up for something that doesn't even exist. God does not hold us forever responsible. Jesus already paid the price, died on the cross for our sins. Jesus already took our agonies and died on the cross. We don't need to do that all over again. We don't need to do a whole lot of suffering for that. We need to do repentance. And we need to forgive others as God has forgiven us and walk in that. But there were a few things. And I think a whole lot of us have a few things from our past that we'll still drag in. Something that we thought we got away with, maybe. Or something that we know we made a bad decision and we hurt somebody. Hey, let's turn and walk away from that. She began to devour the word and ask questions. I was losing time from work researching because she was just devouring that word. And she had a way with words. So once Wanda began to discover what was in her soul? Mercy, discernment, exhortation, a learning capacity like a sponge, great faith, all in her soul. That's when I introduced Gideon. If you'll mark Judges chapters 6, 7, and 8, the story of Gideon. I focus on the beginning of that story in chapter 6, where Gideon is confronted by an angel of God. Gideon was a weak man with a weak theology. He was in the wine press in the dark of night, beating out wheat one grain at a time because he was afraid of the Midianites. But God looked into his soul and called him who he was made to be, not who he was. God called him. The angel said, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor. That's who God had made him to be, a mighty man of valor, a leader. Gideon was a scared young man in the cover of night, beating out wheat in the wine press, one grain at a time. But God saw him for who he really was. Well, you know where I'm going with this. God not only saw Wanda for who she really was, he sees us for who we really are. The called, the elect, those who have claimed Jesus Christ as the Savior, the saints. God sees us for who he made us to be. God sees us for whom he created us to be. The challenge in learning our soul is finding out what God sees and has implanted in us to be and bringing those things together. While Wanda discovered personally who she really was, I introduced to Wanda who God's word declares that she is. Oh, did we have a good time with this. You see, in Deuteronomy 28:13, God says, I am the head. That's what he says about me. This is what God says about me. He says, I am the head and not the tail. He says, I am above and not beneath. In Romans 8:17, God calls me a child of God, an heir of God. And listen to this, even a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Read it for yourself, Romans 8:17. In 1 John 4:4, God tells me that I am an overcomer. As a born-again Christian, as one who has the Spirit of God operating in me, and you know I'm saying me, I'm saying I, I'm talking about any born-again believer, God is saying that in 1 John 4:4, I am an overcomer. In Romans 8:37, he tells me that I am more than a conqueror. In 2 Peter 1:7, says God has not given me the spirit of fear, but God has given me the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Watch this one now. Listen, think about what people have told you. Think about words that you've heard much of your life. But they said, there's none righteous, not one. You ever heard that? Well, look what God says about the born-again Christian in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am the righteousness of God. That's what God sees. He looks inside of me and sees righteousness in spite of my sin, in spite of my dawdling and fooling around and slothfulness. God sees righteousness inside of there. In Genesis 1:26, I am made in the image of God. In John 8:36, I am set free by Jesus, the Son of God. In 1 Peter 4:9, he says that I am a member of a chosen generation, chosen by God. I am a member of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then he says that I am peculiar, meaning that I am exclusive unto God. When I think about peculiar and exclusive unto God, I can see that God has his arms wrapped around me, that even when I'm sleeping, God has his angels watching over me. And just like Elijah's servant, God has up on the hill warrior angels guarding as I go forth. That's what I see. I'm entitled to see that. 1 Peter 4:10 says that I've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:5 says I'm a lively stone in a house that's built by God. I'm a stone in a house that's built by God. I'm a stone where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. I'm somewhere near next to Jesus, the chief cornerstone. He says, I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, God says that I am a new creation. It doesn't matter who I used to be. It doesn't matter my failures in the past. I'm a new creation. Great day in the morning. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Whereas the focus in the Old Testament was on the temple at Jerusalem, the focus now is the temple that resides in me. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost, a place where the Holy Ghost comes to reside and live inside of me. John 15:19 says, I am in the world, but not of the world. Galatians 5:22-23, I have all nine fruits of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what God says about me. Isn't that something? Well, I'm saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, I am saved by grace. Matthew 28:20 says, I am baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:2, I am a saint and not a sinner. One of the worst things we can do is call ourselves by our old name. Before we were saved, we were sinners on our way to hell. I am sorry that our language does not have enough descriptive words to clearly state our present state and being. A lot of folks says, well, we're all sinners. Yes, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, I've sinned. We've all sinned. And the only person that ever lived and didn't sin was Jesus. We all have sinned. But if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that status as a sinner was washed away. Now we are saints. Saints are believers in Almighty God. Saints are the believers in Almighty God. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. Now saints sin. It's one of the things that we do. Saints sin. But we're under a covenant where we can repent, confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to clean them up by the blood of Jesus. We're justified and made as righteous. That's the difference. When we call ourselves, I ain't nothing but a sinner anyhow. A sinner is one that sins and is on their way to hell because they don't know Jesus. A saint is one that has accepted Jesus, who washed away their sins and their past life, and is on their way to eternal life in Christ. On their way, they still commit sins, but now they have a covenant that Jesus' blood washes them clean, justifies them, and makes them as righteous. So that's who I am. That's a tidbit of who I am. So we then went to prayer. She and Wanda were the prayer warrior. She was an intercessor prayer for other people. Something was missing. So many people, Christians, do not include meditation in their prayer lives. Meditation is the other part of prayer. We practice meditating for prayer, for blocking out pain, and as a focusing tool. Meditate, meditate, meditate. We addressed Wanda's call and interpreted it. She was called not to be a minister, but to minister. We studied and addressed ministry. She already had the tools of personality, empathy, and concern. Now we had to add some doctrine to that and establish how to go forth with that and how that worked. Wanda had a calling to encourage and teach young women who were in a struggle. God would send them to her. Then one morning in late April, good morning, Wanda. Good morning, cuz. How are you today? Well, my name was on the wake-up list again today. I am grateful. Cuz. What are we going to study today? Right when she sent me that text, because what are we going to study today? Spirit of God, the Spirit of God spoke into my spirit. At that very moment, what are we going to study today? Spirit of God intervened and instructed me, Wanda, today is graduation day. You have completed the course. You are ready. Ready for what? Ready to do for young women what I've done for you. As Wanda continued constant trips to the doctor and the emergency room, God kept sending women with their trouble in her way. She boasted that every roommate that she had had this year was a strong Christian, that they all prayed for her. She used that intercessory prayer to pray for them. One morning, she texted to me, cuz, I think I saved a life. The young lady told her that she was pondering suicide. Wanda asked if she believed in God. Was she a Christian? Wanda began to talk to her about suicide. Then God used her in a mighty way. And I'm not sure it came across quite or just like this, but here's what I heard when she described to me what she told that young lady. Young lady said, yes, I believe in God, but sometimes I think I've messed up so much. And my life is so overwhelming right now. And every time I fix this, that goes wrong. And you know how folk, they begin to believe and get depressed and they just can't see getting ahead anymore. And she was telling her sad story to Wanda. And she had decided that I really am thinking about ending it all. Again, now God, no man comes unto me except he is drawn. God drew her to Wanda. Maybe that trip to the hospital was simply to meet that woman. Wanda asked me one day, what have I done that all of this would come on me? And I said, I need you today to read and study John chapter 9. Start with the very first verse and look at what the disciples asked Jesus. They said, this man was born blind. Whose fault was it? Was it his parents' fault and their sin that caused him to be born blind? Or was it his sin? Did he perhaps commit some kind of sin in the womb that caused this man to be born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. This man was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest. That's John 9. The whole chapter is about blindness. But I'm focusing on that question and answer. Jesus said, this man was born blind. Why? That the works of God might be made manifest. What am I saying? I'm saying to you today, some of the stuff that's going on in your life, some of the pitfalls, some of the stuff you've had to put up with and go through, the works of God might be made manifest. So perhaps that trip to the hospital was simply to be in place for when this girl wandered in there. For the girl wandered in there is talking about suicide. Wanda went to work on her, asked if she believed in God. Are you a Christian? Then she said, this is what I glean from this text. Let me tell you who you are thinking about killing. Listen to who you are thinking about killing. You are thinking about killing the head and not the tail. You are thinking about killing a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you thinking about killing him. You are thinking about killing an overcomer, a conqueror. God, you're thinking about killing the righteousness of God? Somebody made in the image of God that God personally created, and you're thinking about killing them? You're thinking about killing somebody that's already been set free by Jesus. You're killing the member of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're talking about killing a stone in a house that Jesus built. His new creation, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're talking about killing them? Let me tell you who you are looking at killing. Somebody that has all nine fruits of the Spirit, saved by grace, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, a saint of the one and only living and true Almighty God, and you talking about killing them. Girl was embarrassed, began to share what was really going on, and realized that suicide is not an answer. It's just another problem, a very big problem. Wanda said to me, did I do right? Did I do right? I said to her, what was the reaction of the girl? She began to tell me about the reaction of the girl. And the girl was upbeat when she left there. Felt so good, filled up. She hadn't given her any money. She hadn't changed any of her predicament or situation. All she had done that gave her hope was tell her who she really was, if she's a child of God. Now, if she lied and said that she was saved when she wasn't saved, now she has something to suit for. Well, maybe I need to get saved so I can be who that woman just said I am. Lord have mercy. And so sometimes we need to look at it and see, get out of our own eyesight and see what God is showing us. So she had done so well in convincing this girl. And she said, I believe I saved a life last night. I said, I believe you're going to save some more. 30 years ago, a man killed himself. For 30 years, Wanda carried that load and a belief that God was punishing her for her past. She developed incredible faith and endurance, and she neglected herself to see about others. God sent many messages and messengers, but she still internalized her pain and her guilt. Then she learned who she was. I said, then she learned who she was. She learned that her gifts, and she learned her calling. She learned her gifts, and she learned her calling. She learned that God does not plot vendettas and hardships upon his own people. Remember, he says, you're exclusive unto me, part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are my people, exclusive unto me. Why would he plot hardships, vendettas, and get even with his own people? She came full circle, and this time she made a difference. Whereas she spent all this time saying that man didn't have to die, now she's saying, I'm not going to let this one die. And she cleaned it right up. Some of that was personal, but it needed to be told. Wanda made her mark, and God called her home. The family gave her a home going in a lavender casket, fit for a queen. But while that was all earned and well-deserved, it's nothing like the reception that God has for her. For nearly 30 years, Wanda's pain owned her. But in 2022, Wanda flipped the script, and she owned the pain. I wish I could say that again. Can I say that again? That whereas her pain used to own her, in those last months, Wanda owned the pain. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference? The pain still the same. It still hurts just as bad. It's still as uncomfortable and uneasy as it's ever been. But the difference is the ownership. This is my pain, and this pain is subjected to me. I own this pain. This pain doesn't own me. This pain is not going to tell me how I should think. This pain is not going to tell me whether it's a good day or a bad day. This pain is not going to tell me how I should present myself to other people. This pain is not going to tell me who I am, because I know who I am, and I'm going to speak this pain into subjection because I own the pain. We talked during the course of those months that 80% of painkillers taken in the world are taken in the United States of America. United States of America is only 4% of the entire world population. 4% of the world is taking 80% of the pain medicine. So my question is, what in the world is the rest of the world doing? Countries that have over a billion people like China, like India, what are they doing for painkillers? How are they getting through surgery? How are they getting through migraine headaches? How are they dealing with fibromyalgia? Then as I began to study, I began to see meditation. Meditation is seen as an Eastern thing. But I stopped by to tell you today that Wanda was meditating, and she was operating in meditation. She had learned how to cut it on and how to cut it off. And she had learned that she has some gifts and talent in her soul that she's going to exercise. And when MCV told her that they would not do surgery on her for a heart transplant, she moved to UVA. And by the time she got to UVA, she had built up much of what she was tested for. She had built up some resistance. Her immune system had improved. She had gotten rid of, for that time, the pleurisy. She was moving forward, believing that I own this. This belongs to me, and I'm going to prove MCV wrong. UVA ran a battery of tests. And they came back with, you are certainly eligible for a heart transplant. Well, we know she didn't get a heart transplant. We know that the functioning of her heart reduced. And the last time I heard, it was at 12%. And she knew that she was in a dangerous place. But her goal, I want to show them that you can't tell me what my body can stand. And she did improve to the point where she got on that transplant list. So my point here today is that for 30 years, her pain owned her. But in the end, She owned the pain. I say to you today, will you endeavor to search your soul and find yourself and find those gems down inside of you that God sees, that God calls you, that God says about you? That's what I'm looking for. Why am I so excited about Wanda today? Because in 8 months, Wanda changed a lot of things in my life. She made me back up with scripture. She made me back up with testimony the things that I was saying. You know, it's one thing to read about something and to teach something out of a book, but it's another thing when you have a person living it and they question you at every step of the journey. And then the more she told me about what she'd been through, I felt like I was not worthy to hear her testimony. I felt like I was not worthy to teach her because she was teaching me. And I think I can say to her family, about her family, that many times you probably felt the same way with her. She spoke so often about family, and so much about the mother and the stepdad and the siblings, daughters, Albert, and a whole bunch of relatives and friends, spoke so fondly of her family and what she wanted to, always wanted to do something for somebody, help somebody else. That's just a child touched by the King with a gift of mercy and a gift of empathy. And she was all about that. And she was stricken by guilt most of her life, hid it within herself, but in those last days got rid of that guilt. The devil tried to put some more guilt on her at the end, this COVID thing. The devil tried to make her feel responsible with this COVID thing. She wouldn't take that. She spoke it, and then she said, "Pastor, I apologize for even saying that or even thinking those things, because God's will is going to be done." I wish somebody would say amen to that. God's will is going to be done. And so I was blessed that for 62 years we had Wanda amongst us. Now she spent 62 years banging against the wall and making a point with her body, with her suffering, that I think we need to live on as long as we live. I think those things that she brought to the table that were excellent and good, we need to follow up on that. In Philippians 4:9, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, "Those things which you have learned and received and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." I say to the family, to the friends, and anybody that knew Wanda, those things that you both learned and received and heard and seen in Wanda, let's take those things and do them. Let's not let that seed fall on stony ground, but let's bless somebody else the way the Lord has blessed us. Let's learn from her suffering. Let's succeed because of her suffering. Let's make it a point to remember her impact on this society and generation. She was a great lady. She got a great home going, and I think she has a great home going reception. Glad to have met her. Glad to have been able to do this show. I'm sorry that she didn't come on the show with me, because that would have been a hoot, but it is what it is. Our contact information is at Jeremiah Speaks, 804-313-7853. Email is Go Teach and Baptize. This is Gernard Reed of Jeremiah Speaks, sitting in for Apostle Margie Mercer today on the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. Apostle Mercer is on special assignment. And we'll be here in the seat next week as we rejoin the good music and all that we have. May God bless and keep you. May heaven richly smile upon you. When I've done the best I can, I said, "Oh, Lord." When I've done the best I can, I said, "Oh, Lord, let the word of my mouth